Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, welcome back, and thanks for being with us. Let us talk about the Parsha that is called Huchat. And you know, that's the plural of huch, which is one of those things that is a statute, is usually how it's translated in the English. It means literally that kind of a commandment that is a commandment, even if you don't understand precisely why, just do it anyway. And in particular, this portion starts out with what is kind of considered to be the preeminent, right? If you look up huk, literally in a Hebrew dictionary, it'll say, see red heifer, para aduma. And that's exactly what we're talking about. So the portion starts in Numbers, or Bamidbar, chapter 19, first verse. And as I usually do, I'll just mention it. It says, and Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe and unto Aaron, and he said the following. Here come the words in red, the quote, this is, or actually better rendered, these are, Huchat HaTorah. The statutes, the understandings, the literal commandments, whether you know why or not, of the instruction which Yahuwah has commanded. And then, of course, we get the instruction about how to do this thing that is called the Parah Adumah, the red heifer. And as most of you probably know, and I usually mention when I go through it on Friday night, Erev Shabbat, this is the portion that even Shlomo, the wisest man who ever lived, essentially wrote, I just don't quite get it. This one's tough. There is a lot of stuff that we can understand, but not quite sure what this one is trying to say. Now, that leads me to an observation right off the top, and I'm going to say it this way for a specific reason. Most of you know that we'll clarify it later, but it is intended to be a little bit shocking. Is Jesus the red heifer, right? That's what we'll hear. Well, he's all these things. Maybe he's the red heifer too. And then, of course, you'll hear, oh, not necessarily. No, you know, the red heifer is done away with now. We don't need that anymore. And, of course, if you look at the rest of this portion, you have to ask other questions like, well, is Jesus the fiery, copper-colored serpent on a stick, too? Or similar kinds of things. In other words, folks, I'm not going to get too wrapped around the axle. This is one of those things that I'm often critical of various kinds of waystream teachings about, because they will essentially make a claim that, you know, this picture applies here, and one of two things. Either the picture's perfect, in which case it's pretty obvious, or it's not quite perfect, in which case we throw it away. But as a general rule, people aren't quite willing to say, look, let's just study some of the metaphors here, the similes and related. Let's see what the picture is telling us, and maybe the picture doesn't quite fit. I'm going to contend that's part of the problem. None of these pictures quite fit, but they're close. Right? Close, but no cigar. There are some issues. That's part of the reason why this portion is a little bit difficult, and maybe why it was that Shlomo said he didn't quite understand it. Now, there are some aspects that are fairly obvious. We'll talk about some of those. But because all of this is, I will contend, something that, if you think about it, has been done away with. Now, I'm going to depart from my notes here. I had planned to do this in a little different order, but I'm going to throw it out anyway. Last night, I mentioned something that I haven't generally referred to in the past. It's part of the Midrash you'll find on this topic. Very much a rabbinic understanding. But in a way, it kind of fits. And often they do. And like so many other things, it's not a perfect picture, but it's at least worth pointing out. There is discussion in the Midrash for this portion about something that they call the death force. The death force. Sounds like right out of Star Wars, right? The death force, or the death star, or something. Well, in any case, there is a certain element that makes sense, because all through this portion, especially with respect to the red heifer, you see this understanding that there's something about this water of purification that's made from the red heifer that is associated with purifying things. And you'll see the term, and I'm not wild about this term, ritual purification. Ah, that's what it is. We'll explain it away, saying it's ritual, so of course we don't do it anymore. It's done away with, don't you know? Well, is it just possible that there are elements, pictures, aspects that might still have application? And as you've probably noted, I have said in the past that I have a real problem with so much of the death culture. We literally do. We have a culture of death, it seems, in the United States. You see people marking their bodies with all kinds of symbols, right? Skulls and crossbones and barbed wire and you name it. If it looks like something that's associated with death, people will tattoo themselves permanently with it. They'll wear it. They'll worship at that altar. Something about death, in other words, that kind of fits the death force model, is contagious. It's like a cancer. And when I look back and think, all right, here's the point. Somebody gets in contact with death. They touch a dead body. They're in a body, in a place where somebody dies and becomes a dead body in their presence. Things in the room are kind of tainted with death. When somebody's out in the field and they encounter a bone or something and they touch it, they're tainted with death. And then they're supposed to be washed and purified from this death force. On the third day and on the seventh day, via the water of purification from this para aduma. Now think about this. I looked this up just to make sure. The last of the various red heifers in history. Now the traditional understanding is that if you go back from Moshe, this first one on, the names of the various high priests are listed. They're pretty easy to find online, for example. There have been only nine, they say, red heifers in history. The last one was prepared by Yishmael, son of Piabi, in about A.D. 16, the year 16 of the current era. Literally, just over two millennia ago. So it hadn't been a red heifer in a long time. And arguably, wait a second, no, we don't need a red heifer anymore. That's what the story goes. But I can't help but think, let me just ask the question, right? You have the Romanized, paganized, Catholic, whore, 501c3, nowadays, Caesar-created state-chartered church. As a matter of fact, for a long time, the church has kind of been equivalent to the state. And when you step back and ask the question, isn't there still a whole lot of death culture and death force out there? Hasn't it pretty much permeated? Well, maybe the church hasn't done its job. Or maybe, folks, there are elements of things that weren't supposed to be done away with that they say were done away with. Well, any way you slice it, I'm going to begin simply by suggesting, we'll come back to this concept, that one of the things you can see happening in the world is whatever the purification from the death force was supposed to do, it looks like we've had about 2,000 years of not getting her done. Now, is that harsh? Probably. And again, we'll come back to it. Now, I want to introduce where I want to go next, as I'm literally laying out kind of a negative case here. Yes, I'm being critical of the whore church. Not going to mince words on that score. One of the things that you will see if you look up this Torah portion is, okay, got a comment on the screen. I will come back to that later on in a minute here. So we'll come back to the comment. But yes, there is a lot of death culture out there, and yes, we need to be careful about it. And yes, I guess to answer the question up front, there is an element of contamination that occurs, and people do need to be careful about it. So to the questioner, my brother, I would say, there is a taint, and yeah, be aware of it, and be very careful about it. But let's come back to it. All right, again, the Torah portion that this week is, and the Haftorah portion that goes with it, of course, and the Brit Hadashah portion that goes with it, all of those things are said to go together. And the one that you'll see that the messianic aspect tends to point to is out of Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll read it in the way that it's translated in the English. As you know, I have the problem with some of these translation words, including names that he didn't actually use and so forth. In verse 11, it says here, the earthly sanctuary is the teaching chapter heading. But as Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most high place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, and here you can see the connection, of course, with this week's Torah portion, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, well, then how much more so shall the blood of Christ, I'll say the blood of Mashiach, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. For this reason, he is the mediator, and I'll put it this way, of the Brit Chadashah, the renewed covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions of the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So let me say it again, to answer the question on the screen, because it fits here. Is there an issue with death? If someone is exposed to death, is there something that can infect us? Answer, yeah. And I will submit to my brother that, look in the mirror, ask the question, understand. Is there an issue associated with that death that is still affecting you? If so, then understand that there really is a solution. It's written in the Word, and it is in time to go study and show yourself approved and look for the kinds of cleansing that have been provided for us in His Word and indeed through Him and through His Word. So stick with me, if you will, and we'll talk about some of those things because, yes, it is very important that all of this be done correctly and be done, for that matter. So what I want to do is to say this. I don't want to belabor the problem with the metaphor. I've already mentioned a couple of things. And clearly, one of the things that I'll point out repeatedly, probably Sabbath after Sabbath, is there has been a whole lot of twisting going on with some of these writings. People will twist them to say things that they don't. And because we don't understand the Torah and the basis, what's left is, in fact, often more by way of idolatry than of Torah. With this in mind, let me go back and point out the reason why I'm saying that there might be some twisting associated with this. Because in this very same Torah portion, after we see the discussion of the Parah Adumah, the red heifer, there is a warning delivered right here as well in this Parsha about some of this twisting. So consider the following. After we see the red heifer discussion, and after the death of Miriam, and after Aaron, the death of Aaron, so we have two, literally, out of the three people that have been central in the story up till this point are gone. After Hormah, what happens at Hormah, right, there is a there is a battle, and indeed the people, they kick butt and they take names. After all of that, it says folks got impatient because of the way, and they spoke up. And then, of course, we get the fiery serpents. This is Hanakashim HaSeraphim. And the Hebrew is really kind of fascinating there, too. But where I want to begin, kind of the difficult part of this, is right there in verse 4. But let's start in the beginning of the chapter. We'll lead up to it. Chapter 21. There's the Canaanite, king of Arad. He dwelt in the south. He heard Israel was coming up, and he fought against them, and he took some of them captive. And Israel then vowed a vow unto Yahuwah. And they said the following, if you will indeed then deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. And interesting how Israel is referred to in the first person singular, as if it was one man. And of course we recognize there was a time when Israel was, in fact, one man. Renamed. And Yahuwah hearkened to the voice of Israel, and he delivered up the Canaanites and utterly destroyed them and their cities, and the name of the place was called Hormah. So, this is a message that was sent. They made a vow, if you'll do this, then I will destroy their cities. And indeed, he did. He, Yahuwah, did as according to their vow and delivered up these cities at Hormah. So they journeyed from this place, Mount Hor, by way of the Sea of Reeds to around the land of Edom. And then listen to this. I'll read it in the English, and we'll take a look at some of the Hebrew words. And the soul, nefesh, right? That's that word. The soul of the people became impatient, be-derech, because of the way. The soul of the people became impatient because of the way. Now, as I read that this morning, this is the first time I've noticed it. As I always do, praying about the teaching, and are there some things that I need to point out that I don't have yet in my notes? And this verse literally kind of leapt off the page at me, and I went back and checked out some of the root words here. The soul, nefesh, of the people, right, ha'am, became impatient because of the way. Anybody thinking what I was thinking when I noticed this? The way. The way is what the people of Yahushua were called in the first century. In other words, the thing we're returning to. These were the people of the way. This is long before they were called Ex-Gens or Christians or any of a number of other things that people used. They were the people of the way. What's the way? It was the derech of the teaching of the instruction of the Creator via the Torah made flesh. They were walking in the way. And what does it say here? People became impatient because of the way. What did they do? They started speaking up against Elohim and against Moses. Now ponder that for a second. The way was the thing, in other words, that was being taught by Yahushua. Long, 16 centuries before anybody ever called him Jesus, they were walking in the way. And then what happened? They spoke up against Elohim and against Moses. For crying out loud, they even said the law of Moses done away with. They became impatient with the way because of the way. Now, you know what's really interesting about this? If you go back and look at that word, and I thought, okay, what's the verb in here? That verb is ketzer. And you know what it means? Doesn't necessarily mean impatient. The original meaning and the way it's used throughout the Torah for a half a dozen or more times first is to reap. It's when you reap the corners of your field, you'll see it's used. When you ketzer the corners of your fields. The people, they got reaped because they were impatient with the way. What happens at the end times, right? There's a great reaping that goes on. I find all of these parallels just a bit more than fascinating. And as I go through this today, the thing I'm going to try to point out is we have cycles. And when you deal with cycles, something that repeats over and over again, people tend to come in the middle. They don't see the bigger picture. They see that, well, I'm headed down. That's the end of the story. They don't recognize the cycle eventually heads back in the other direction. I think that was some of the impatience that we saw with the question on the screen, okay? I had a tragedy, a death. And so am I, in fact, tainted as a result of this? I'm out of here. If that's the reaction, then you stay tainted. The point of the story, the point of the lesson, the point of all the things that this parsha is talking about is out of death, you know what, can come life. Out of uncleanness can come cleanness. There is a cycle. Notice again, and I'll mention this several times, everybody associated with the process of producing this red heifer, out of which things are purified from death, every single person involved becomes unclean, tainted with death, well, until evening. Isn't that kind of neat, in a way? Back to the story where we're at right at this point, this part of the cycle. Folks had just seen this great deliverance, and they hearkened, and indeed Yahuwah hearkened. They did, and he did, and they utterly destroyed these Canaanites and their cities, and they took them over. But it was a ways. Matter of fact, they became impatient because of the way, and they were kind of reaped in their impatience. Somehow or other, those two words, in other words, are the same. And what did they start to do? They did what they've been doing and kept doing and have done so many times before. They kept whining. They resumed whining, I guess I'd have to say. They spoke up against God and against Moshe. And if that doesn't sound like what we've seen in the history of the church, you know what? I'm not sure what is. And what do we hear? That's not like we haven't heard this before, right? Why, oh, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? There's no bread. I am the bread of life. No bread. There is no water. How many times does that metaphor appear? No bread, no water, and our soul loathes this contemptible, worthless bread. I'm going to pause. Okay, now I know this is some tough stuff, and that's by intent, I think. And I'm trying to suggest that the fellow who wrote this, the creator who wrote this, the Torah made flesh, without question, all of these things, he knew the end from the beginning. He knew the cycle. He understood it. He understood the nature of humanity. He knew people were going to become impatient because of the way, Be'derech. He knew they would fall from the way and that they would speak out against God and against the Torah. And what did they say? There's no bread, there's no water. The two singular metaphors that kind of describe what the Word made flesh, the Torah made flesh is. The bread of life, the water of life. What is it that is done with the ashes of the red heifer after it's turned into the water purification? It's to wash away death. What do they say? Our souls, the same nefeshim that became impatient, got reaped, loathes this contemptible, worthless bread. You know what, folks? I'm going to say it. That's what it seems Jesus is designed to do as far as getting rid of another Mashiach, the one that they don't like to talk about, the one who didn't do away with his own word, the one who said the world will hate you for my sake, the one who said there's a really narrow path, few there be that find it, this way is narrow and it ain't easy and most folks are going to miss it. Our soul loathes that guy that was part of the, you know, word made flesh. They'd rather have the fluffy, go along to get along, get your whatever it is the church is promising you today. Send in your money and get your blessings. Name it and claim it. We like that Jesus a lot better. We don't like this Yahushua, the Torah made flesh, who didn't do away with the law we never really cared for anyway. What's the response? Next verse. And Yahuwah sent fiery serpents. Ha Nachshim, ha Seraphim. Fiery serpents. That's the first place this particular term, fiery, based on the word for seraph there, red, coppery colored, fiery. Later we see that there are messengers that carry this characteristic. But these fiery serpents came among the people, and they bit the people, and many of them died. And they finally get it. We've sinned. We've spoken against Yahuwah and against you. Pray to Yahuwah that he takes away these Nachshim from us. Serpents. What is Yahushua? What is Yeshua? Well, same. What does he say to Moshe? Get yourself a fiery serpent. Set it up on a pole. Put the serpent on a stick. And it'll come to pass when someone is bitten and he looks upon it, he sees it, has eyes to see it. Then he shall live. Now, the parallels here, I think, are pretty obvious. At least some of them. And this is the part that kind of bugs me, folks. When it comes to seeing the pre-incarnate Jesus in the Scriptures, well, a lot of folks will make a lot of claims on that score. When it comes to seeing things that seem warm and fluffy and fuzzy and wonderful and that don't too much offend the concept that he did away with the law, nailed it to the cross, and we don't have to do any of that stuff we never really wanted to do anyway anymore, well, that's fine. What is necessary? Just eyes to see. Look upon this fiery serpent on a pole. Nachash, Nachashim, Nachashet. Nachash, Nachashet in Hebrew. The alliteration there is kind of neat, isn't it? A fiery brass, kind of reddish colored Nachash serpent on a stick. When someone is bitten, he looks upon that serpent of brass and he lives. Now, here's the part that the Bible later points out, and it doesn't usually get too much mention. What happens to this life-giving image that when people look upon it and actually have eyes to see, they live? What happened to it over time? Well, it became an idol. Another one of those, isn't it funny? Serpent on a stick, man on a stick. Yes, I know. Is this offensive? You betcha, folks. I think it's offensive to the Creator to see how so much of what He wrote and did for us has been twisted in so many respects into the exact opposite of that which it was supposed to be. By the way, I look at the news today, I look at the world today, I see the lies that are being told by the fake media, and I can't help but think, wow, hey, they really are doing exactly what He said, calling evil good and good evil, replacing bitter for sweet, you name it. They did the same thing. To the point where, one more time, yes, I contend, most of the whore 501c3 state-approved corporate church of another God also worships another Jesus, another master, who Shaul pointed out even then was pretty well becoming obvious, whom we have not preached, he said. Right? Peter's warning, Kefa's warning. Last warning in his books, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. In the writings of our beloved brother Paul, a lot of tough stuff that those who twist the scriptures will twist unto their own destruction. Well, you know, kind of like they do the rest of the scriptures. A lot of stuff going on. And what are we talking about in this portion? Back to, the beginning of the cycle? Death. A commandment. Literally, a statute, a hook, that has to do, several of them in this case, in this portion, that we don't understand. Do it anyway. Maybe if you keep doing it, it'll become clear to you. Maybe if you look upon that serpent of brass, the fiery serpent upon the pole, maybe it'll become clear to you then. If you start recognizing what it is about death that teaches us about life, maybe we'll understand some of the pieces here, and they might begin to fit. Let me go back again. I want to just take a run at where I'm headed next. All right? We've looked at Numbers chapter 21, the setup for what happens after yet another miracle that says, you be faithful, you walk in obedience, I'll do exactly as I said. And the Canaanites were destroyed and their cities were taken over. They journeyed, but because of the way, they didn't like the way that He was taking them. Let me say that again. They didn't like the way that He chose to take them. So they got impatient. They got reaped. And what do? Well, same thing we see over and over again. How human is that? They spoke against God and against Moses. And they don't like this bread that He sent them either. Contemptible, light, doesn't meet what we want. That's not the first time they've said things like that. And if there's a clearer metaphor, even though it's ignored widely, for what has happened to the whore church, honestly, folks, I'm not sure. Well, I'm sure there's others in there, because I know there's quite a few of them. But nevertheless, this one is pretty darn clear. And then the very thing that He did to essentially chasten them, bring them back into line, sending this fiery serpents, set of serpents, a lot of folks died, is the same thing that when people looked upon it and were saved for a while, then later became an idol. Just like the idol that another Jesus, whom we have not preached, has become. All right, from there, let's return again. I want to go back to the beginning of the cycle, this idea of the red heifer and the death force that I've already kind of laid out a bit. Now remember, in this portion, we see a number of things that describe both death and life. We're going to see what happens with Moshe. He gets impatient. It costs him, arguably, the thing he most wanted to see in his life. He got to see it as, isn't that interesting? Later we're going to see he gets to look upon it, the land. He doesn't get to go into it. Two-thirds of the primary figures, Moses' family, his brother and his sister, both die. They meet their ends in this portion. And then back to the beginning, right? What else do we see in this portion? Well, a whole lot of references. Here comes one of those things that people will catch, because it's pretty obvious, pretty easy, to blood. What color is the heifer? Well, it's a red heifer. What color is blood? Well, it's red. What color are the fiery serpents? The coppery, fiery, kind of reddish serpents. A lot of references to things that certainly look a lot like blood. Well, when we say and see blood in Scripture, to my mind at least, the reference that comes immediately is, well, the life is in the blood. You don't drink the blood. What do you do with blood? Well, when an animal is killed so that we might eat it and live, or when it's sacrificed, the blood is generally drained out onto the ground. Where does the blood go? Where does the life go? Back into the ground. Where does our life go? Well, everybody who's heard a funeral service knows this. Back into the ground. Where did Adam come from? Came out of what? Adama, the ground. Out of Adama, the ground, was made Adam. Can we see the cycle? Where does the cycle start? Cycle starts with the life being created, blown, breathed by the Creator. That's where that came from. Into Adam, who was taken from Adama, the ground. Let me throw out one more cycle into the mix as we go through here. A lot of folks have heard of the hydrologic cycle. What happens with water? Now, Solomon understood this, and he wrote about it. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes. The hydrologic cycle. Water out of the oceans, evaporates, goes up into the clouds, comes ashore, rains down onto Adama, and then goes back into the ground. By the way, along the way, out of the ground comes what? Life. Things we need to survive, plant life. It also waters us. We need that water. And then it eventually ends up flowing down the rivers back into the ocean, and the cycle repeats. Where was it that Moshe, right in this same portion, Moses, where does he have a problem? Answer. Well, it has to do with water, doesn't it? Not for the first time. Following the death of Miriam. Now, you can't blame Moshe for being pretty upset. His sister has died. There's no water for the Edah, for the congregation, the assembly. And they did the same thing that we just talked about here, although this was a little before. They assembled themselves against Moshe and against Aaron, and they basically said the same old whiny thing. Oh, I wish we had perished out here with our brethren before Yahuwah. Why have you brought us into the wilderness to die here? Blah-de, blah-de, blah. And why did you even bring us up out of Egypt? So, Yahuwah gives the commandment to Moshe. He says, speak. Take your rod, assemble the congregation, you and your brother, Aaron, and speak. Speak what? Well, Deborim, words. Speak unto the rock before their eyes. Isn't the metaphor here pretty obvious? Another reference to the rock. Yeah, I got no problem with seeing the clear pictures here. But it looks like Moshe, and if you think about it in this respect, I'm going to suggest this is a worse transgression than people might give it credit for. Moshe is told to speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give forth its water. What's water? Life. And you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, and you can get everybody a drink. The people, the congregation, and their cattle. So what does Moshe do? He gets everybody together, along with his brother, and he stands before them and before the rock, and he says, "Hear now, you rebels! Are we to bring forth water out of this rock?" He doesn't speak to the rock. He kind of berates the people. Doesn't give credit where credit is due. Lots of problems with this one, but I guess arguably the worst one is he was supposed to speak to the rock. He didn't. He lifted up his hand, and instead he smote the rock. Not once, but twice. Water did come out. Very next verse says, Yahuwah says to Moshe and to Aaron, "Because you didn't believe me. You didn't set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel. You ain't going to bring him into the land. These," it says, "are the waters, me, of Meribah, of contention, where the children of Israel strove with Yahuwah." Let's go back and look at this cycle thing. I think sometimes the easiest way to try to wrap our heads around things that repeat, cycles, sine waves, cycles of history, cycles in Scripture, economic cycles, hydrologic cycles, life and death cycles, you name it, is to kind of begin somewhere and go through the loop around the circuit several times. So we got this discussion in this chapter about something which has been called, and I'm liking this term more and more, the death force. it has been claimed by those that essentially that teach a look at Genesis that what happened there in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden is the death force. Something between the spirit and the nefesh and the body, where the body became corruptible. The spirit still is immortal, but somehow something happened where there was this corruption and the death force was unleashed, if you want to think of it that way. Other looks at the cycle, right? We've got the blood references. Red heifers, coppery, fiery-colored nachshim. The life is in the blood. We have the cycle with the blood that is drained into the ground, and the ground is what brought forth Adama, brought forth Adam from the ground. Cycles after cycles. Water, same way. Moshe, he was supposed to deal with water. Speak to the rock. Bring forth the water. He didn't. He hid it twice. What he did was he broke the metaphor. He broke the picture. He failed to provide what it was that the people were supposed to see. You've heard me say this before as I go through this. Sometimes I intended it originally as a joke, and it is in a way. I'm not belittling Moshe at all. He's human. He was a far better man than any of us are likely ever to be able to claim, and he made a mistake, and it cost him. Okay, but what I do say in this respect is, yeah, I blame Moshe. You got a lot of things surrounding the actions of the Mashiach, the things he did on that first appearance. Was that supposed to be the only appearance? Was that supposed to take care of it? Did Moshe blow the picture? Is that why? Because he hit the rock twice? Yeshua gets hit and ends up having to come back? Or was, I don't doubt that that was the plan, that the Creator knew the end from the beginning and knew that was going to happen. It didn't mean he was necessarily happy about it. Obviously he wasn't. But the cycle does have to repeat, it seems. We know that he is coming back. I mentioned this. 2,000 years since the last red heifer. And the concept of cleansing from death. Now, we know that what Hebrews says, and I don't argue with this at all, is that we have this understanding now of what it was that the Mashiach did to cleanse us from death. No doubt about it. That's great. That's important. Does that mean that we can all of a sudden claim that, because of what another Jesus did, we don't have to keep his word anymore? Why does he keep saying, these are my statutes, keep them forever, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, my moedim, my teachings, my instructions, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, those are works, Mark. Yeah, show me your faith by your works. If you love me, keep my commands. Where does the cycle begin? Arguably, it begins with him. Okay, because of what he did, though, what is my rightful sacrifice? What is my rightful response? To do as he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If you love me, keep my commands. It bugs me no end, folks, that a lot of folks in the church have a real problem with obedience. Oh, that would be works-based salvation. I'm saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Great, great, great. Then walk it out! If you love him, keep his commandments. Don't walk in rebellion. For crying out loud, can't you see it? The cycle repeats. Do you want life or death? Blessings or cursings? The cycle repeats because, hey, guess what, folks? The cycle repeats. We got an entire society that seems a lot more concerned with and literally worshipful of death than life. Okay, I drew a little picture here on my notes, and you can't see my notes, but I'm going to describe it to you. You can write this out. Put it on the chalkboard if you've got a chalkboard there, or on a piece of paper. Death, write it in great big capital letters on the left-hand side of the page. On the other side of the page, life. Okay? Draw a little circular arrow from death, going up clockwise and down towards life. And from life, the continued clock face, clockwise from life back to death. And right under that little thing that says death, you can put the unclean, the profane. And on the other side that says life, well, that's clean. Why is it that I'm critical of all this stuff about ritual impurity and ritual that and ritual this? Because that means it's done away with. Well, folks, if all of this was nailed to the cross and done away with, why do we still have death? Oh, we have eternal life now. Great. Well, if you love me, keep my commands. But here you are, scared of death, walking in a fleshly container, still contaminated with death, and still not really walking as if you believe him. What was it that we read? Chapter 21. Let me do it again. We'll complete the cycle. People journeyed from Hor, Mount Hor, by way of the Red Sea, Sea of Reeds, call it what you want, around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became impatient, got reaped because of the way. They didn't like the way that he wanted them to walk. They still don't. If you love me, keep my commandments. There is a way. Veer not from the way, to the right nor to the left. It's a narrow way. Few there be that find it. A lot of folks have been preached about another Jesus whom we've not preached. Did away with the law. Nailed it to the cross. Bull. Matter of fact, bull dung. Stuff that comes out of the heifer. Gets burned, doesn't it? Let me say it again. Every single person associated with the production of the red heifer into the water of purification. The high priest, the folks that took it out, the folks that dealt with the ashes, all of them become, in the process of making something which is vital to cleansing, they become unclean. Ritually unclean. No, they become unclean. They're tainted by death. And out of that, as the cycle repeats, there's that clockwise arrow from death to life. There's a picture there of a cycle that repeats. Out of that comes something which is fundamental as a picture for us to understanding how to be cleansed from death unto life. Is Hebrews painting another part of the picture? Absolutely. Okay, what he did is helpful to those, Shlomo. Shlomo didn't get it. Well, he hadn't seen that part of the picture. Is it still a hook? Is it still one of those things that we're just told to do because we don't quite understand all of it? Yeah. Folks, I haven't been through the death-to-life cycle. I can read about it. I can intellectually understand it. I can look at the pictures. But I haven't been around that loop a couple of times yet. No, and I'm not going to go to the place where some folks are thinking. The point is, it is appointed each one of us once to make that trip. There are elements that he has laid out for us, though, so that we can understand it, so that we can see it. Now, let me mention one other thing, and I wrote this under my little picture here, because this has been very much in my mind of late. Funny, isn't it, how his teachings come at certain parts of the annual cycle, too, isn't it? We just now finished, actually, according to the Romanized calendar, longest day of the year, equinox. Well, that's when officially spring becomes summertime, right? Well, up here in the mountains at 9,000 feet, spring comes a little bit later and lasts a little bit longer before we get into summer. But still, to my mind, one of the things that as I've gotten older that I just absolutely love, it fascinates me. Okay, we plant a garden, and out of Adama, the ground, you add some water, you put some seeds in there, the seeds, oh, there's another metaphor for you, right, contain life, and it is absolutely fascinating to me to see little plants, little beans, little corn pop up out of the ground and seek life. You put the water of life on them and they grow. Where does the blood go? Into the ground. What comes out of the ground? Life. Springtime. It's a time of rebirth. It's a time of life. It's a time when plants show us how life literally comes out of what? The ground and water and the seed that he has given to us. Out of life, new life. And out of all of that, right, as the cycle repeats, the corn grows up, the beans grow up, we have things that nurture and sustain us. All these things that we need. Something really amazing about that. I just love it. I love putting plants in the ground and seeing them grow up. I love seeing little baby fish born and baby animals born and grow up. I love seeing the cycle. I think we have to see the cycle. I think part of the metaphor here, what we miss when we're told that all of this Old Testament stuff is done away with, we miss the picture of the red heifer. Do we understand it perfectly? Of course not. That's part of the point. That's why it's a hook. Can we see, however, that there somehow is an interesting connection, that these things, these two inexplicable hukat, associated with the parah aduma, the red heifer, and then the fiery red coppery colored servant, bracket the deaths of these people. And they also carry that common characteristic of life and color and blood. And somehow or other, they literally paint the end points of the cycle of life and the death force. And furthermore, scattered throughout this is what I would call an unmistakable message about precisely what has happened to what the Creator of the universe did when He became the Torah made flesh and showed us by His actions, yeah, it is finished. That part of the cycle is finished. There's more to come. Whether that's I blame Moshe or not, or whether he was always going to come back a second time, I don't know. It's another one of those huchat I don't understand. But I know this. The picture, as is usually described, is incomplete. People got upset, they got impatient because of the way, and they did exactly what they did with the way made flesh, who said the way is narrow and few there be that find it, and he made it real clear. They took that serpent on a stick and they turned it into an idol, just like they took the man on a stick and turned him into an idol and ignored what he said and what he did and what the picture was that he was painting for us. And we suffer as a result of it. Now with that, I'm going to go one other place. And I'm going to suggest that there is another metaphor. Actually, it's the same metaphor. It's just repeated. And let me tell you something on this one. Because as you know, I use internet tools, do searches. And I always find it's kind of funny to look and see what shows up when you do various searches. But in any case, I did a search for washed by the water of the Word. Now, I was pretty sure I remembered where it is. Yeah, it's in Ephesians, okay? Washed by the water of the Word. Somehow or other, that seemed to fit to me today. And if you haven't looked at it lately, let's go there. Some of you recognize it. It's a letter that was written by Paul, Shaul, to those folks in this place called Ephesus. And chapter 5 is where it is. Earlier on, it says this, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Anybody see a death reference in there? A death force reference in there? Anybody see a connection to the fact that when death enters a place or a society, that it does kind of tend to promulgate? Just maybe that's why it's important that we be washed. And we don't have a red heifer. Oh, yeah, well, maybe we have a red heifer. Well, maybe we have. I'm going to contend we do have the example that was given to us of the Mashiach and what he did. And yes, that is something that we can understand, at least in part. Maybe see it through a glass darkly. We certainly ought to appropriate that. In other words, take it into our hearts and our minds and accept what he has done for us. That's all key. But having done that, if you love me, keep my commands. Isn't it important that we walk as he walked? Hey, the same guy says above this, you know, no one that's a, I don't like this term, no one that is essentially a committer of acts of sexual perversion, an unclean person, someone who's covetous, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom. Well, hey, wait a minute. Don't I just have to say the prayer once and done? Maybe there's more. Because he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of Elohim comes upon the sons of disobedience." Maybe he might send fiery serpents even, huh? Keep whining? having been saved and seen deliverance and seen his miracles more than once, keep going back and saying, oh, I don't like Moshe and this worthless bread. I don't like that either. I'd rather have my fluffy Jesus who says, name it and claim it. I don't have to do anything for him. I said the prayer. Get my get out of hell free card. I'm done. You were once darkness, he says, but now you're a light of Yahuwah. Walk as the children of light. And then he gets around to saying, find out what's acceptable to Yahuwah. Answer, he wrote it down for us. It's not that hard. All right? Oh, I got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to read. Well, is it really written on your heart? Or is somebody lying to you? Find out what's acceptable. It's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by those folks, these unfruitful works of darkness types, in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Awake, he says, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and the Mashiach will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So don't be unwise. Understand what the will of Yahuwah is. Right? There's a lot of things that he says, do things, don't do certain things. Well, all of those things are consistent with Torah. Now, this is the part where I was working up to. Kind of interesting. And it's also, I think, important to understand. Here's another one of those things that the church says done away with. We got egalitarianism now. We got whole new Bibles. Don't have words like husbands and wives. And that don't have gender pronouns that are now politically incorrect or whatever. This verse here, this is politically incorrect. It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, as to Yahuwah. For the husband is head of the wife, just like the Mashiach is head of what? I don't like the Greek word there, or the word that is the root for circus, either one. A kol edat, the congregation, the assembly. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as that thing, the edah, the congregation, the assembly, is subject to him, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as the Mashiach also loved the assembly. I'll say it this way, Kol Israel, all those that would like to be grafted in, and gave himself for her. Why am I having a problem with this word ecclesia in the Greek that we're told is translated to church? Well, because there's one church, holy, eternal, pure, and in fact, universal. That root word, Catholic. And guess what, folks? It turns out she's a whore. She has adulterated herself. Am I being critical of everything? No, there are some good things, right? The 80-20 rule. But the point is, when you mix the clean with the unclean, when you adulterate life with death, what you get is something that is no longer clean. And he says it. And we need to understand it. I contend that's part of what we got to come out of. Okay, we're to be grafted in. But if the church tells me the law is done away with, it's a whore church. You were once darkness, but now you're light in Yahuwah. Walk that way. Give no place to the devil. Let him steal no longer. Don't be associated with idolaters. Shaul just wrote all of that stuff. Let no one deceive you with empty words, telling you the law is done away with, for example. Because of these things, the wrath of Elohim came upon the sons of disobedience. I'll say it again. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If the church has become a whore, get out of there. Come out of her. Husbands, love your wives, just as Yahushua, the Mashiach, also loved the Kol Edat, Kol Israel, and gave himself for her. Let's just make sure we know which her we're talking about. Not the woman, the whore, that rides the beast. Now, am I talking about only, the Romanized, paganized church? No, there's a whole lot of paganism going on. We got protesting whore church members, part of the protesting whore church. I'm still working up to the place that I actually started out to go. Husbands, love your wives, just as the Mashiach also loves the assembly, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. washing of water by the word, that he might present her himself, glorious, spotless, having no wrinkle or any such thing, holy, set apart, without blemish. Isn't that para aduma supposed to be without blemish, no yoke upon her either? So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. All right. Finally, he says, be strong, my brethren, in Yahuwah and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor. Now, we've all heard most of those pieces. Somehow or other, though, let's go back and again try to kind of close some of these loops. I want to read one more thing, though, before I close those loops. Do a search for water and word, and you'll find that there was an interesting first use where those both appear. Ready for this? Chapter 20 of Numbers. It's in this same Torah portion. That's it. Yeah. Water and the word. I was looking for it in Ephesians, found that it was in that verse I've mentioned, Ephesians chapter 5, washed by the water of the word. But guess what? When Yahuwah is chastening Moshe and Aaron, he says the following. Listen to this. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. He is not going to enter the land either, which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled. Ready? First use of the terms water and word together in Scripture. You rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Now, interestingly here, usually when we see word, people say, oh, that's the word debar, right? Words, debarim. But in this case, it's literally, you rebelled against my mouth, P. The words of my mouth. You rebelled against my very mouth there at the waters of contention. Water of the word. All kind of comes right back around together, doesn't it? And as a matter of fact, that was part of the reason why I thought, look at that. Another example of the cycle. Now, I guess I'll mention one more thing, then we'll go back. I usually try to put in a couple of current events, things here. I saw this story very recently, and I'll admit it, this is one of those stories that kind of bugs me. So I'll try to do it without getting too upset. This is from WorldNet Daily. This story just appeared earlier this week. Came out of Canada, and it came out of Facebook and a lot of the usual suspects. There was a pro-homosexual Canadian television host, basically their version of PBS, the CBC. The children, never mind. Their version of PBS. Jesse Cruikshank posted a video on Facebook in which an adult is seen enthusiastically indoctrinating very young children in the wonders of being gay. Homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, a gay icon, or a gay ally. Now, it turns out that there was a pastor who didn't like that. And his name is Robert A.J. Gagnon, probably, former associate professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. And he basically put something up on Facebook and rebuked this Canadian television gay host, for promoting sexual diversity to young children, for coming out of the closet and learning to be gay allies, and basically to do that which Scripture says is abomination, especially if it's a man on a man. Happy Pride, everybody, goes the comment. So these videos are all posted online. And here is what this fellow said. He said, this clip is about celebrating sexual perversity, not sexual diversity. Brought to you by the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, the Canadian equivalent of U.S. PBS, paid for by their tax dollars. Nope, no indoctrination or recruitment going on here, or on PBS, right? Any resemblance to Orwell's Big Brother, or Kim Jong-un, or you name it, is purely coincidental. It's a measure, he wrote, of how how corrupt things have become, that this woman is not vilified throughout Canada, and legislators are not threatening to remove funding from the CBC. And there's more. Okay? But basically, for that, say it with me, folks, Facebook, no, they didn't ban her. They banned him, suspended him at least for a while, so that he would get the message. This kind of politically incorrect speech is verboten, not permitted. And I'll admit, you know, as I read that, and I put that in the context of the other things that were going on this week, what have we got? We have a something that's been going on for years and years, as it turns out. It was a law signed by George Herbert Walker Bush. No, George W. Bush, the second. Hard to keep your Bushes straight nowadays. Signed by George W. Bush and implemented in the Obama regime for year after year, separating families of illegal immigrants from children. And the media couldn't care less when that was happening under Obama. As I pointed out, and I got really frustrated and downright angry about, they couldn't care less when children were getting burned alive in their churches in Waco or in the lower floors of the Oklahoma City building. They allowed that cover-up to go on. They don't care when 700 kids a day are taken from their U.S. parents by so-called Child Protective Services and put into a place where they're a hell of a lot more likely to be sexually abused, i.e. the foster care system, so statistics make it clear, than they are even in an abusive parent's home. But, of course, we don't need no stinking due process to take the kids away. If you don't know somebody whose children haven't been removed by CPS, you probably haven't been around that long. It's epidemic across the nation. So, yeah, it bugs me that these people basically, and others point out, oh, well, you know, and look what's going on in the Middle East. We're bombing families into oblivion. We're funding ISIS. They're whacking off parents' heads and leaving their children homeless and without parents. And what do they get whiny about? Just because they don't like this particular president, something he's been doing that's been going on for a long time, they're going to say it's all for the children. Okay, and then you've got this woman in Canada, just a little tiny indicator, going to turn the children into little gay things and teach them that that Bible thing is all done away with. What am I talking about, folks? I'm contending again, we're talking about a cycle and the death force. Evil being called good, good being called evil, that cycle. Life is in the blood? Nope. We celebrate death nowadays. This came out just in the last 24 hours. I thought it was almost humorous. CNN, of all networks, has blasted Time magazine over their newest Lying to Your Face magazine covers. Everybody seen this? Heard about this? Give me a one on the screen if you've heard about the Time magazine cover. I think if there's justice in the world, Time ought to be so humiliated they'll remove this cover and remove the magazines from the shelves. But it's a great big red cover. How appropriate. Has a picture of a little crying girl looking up at an evil, mean president who hates children saying, "Welcome to America." This is a cover of Time magazine, the July 2nd edition. "The power of the image," wrote Time, which appeared as critics from across the political spectrum, yeah, bull, attacked President Trump's now reversed policy of separating children from parents who are being detained for illegally entering the United States. Okay, here's the problem. The picture is a lie. Came out this week. The press didn't want to report it very much, but CNN and one of their commentators actually had to mention this. All right, and I'm wondering if Mary Catherine Hamm, a CNN contributor, is going to end up being fired or promoted. Not clear. This was on TV, however. She said the following. Again, this is CNN. "Not only Republicans should pounce, but media should pounce, Democrats should pounce, because when you make someone an emblem of a problem in a land where people have a lot of suspicions about media coverage, well, rightfully, because y'all lie through your teeth, then they think this might be somebody messing with them or exaggerating a problem like that existed in a different capacity under Obama," said Mary Catherine Hamm. And then, yeah, when you put that person as a symbol, and it turns out that, get this, this little girl was not affected by that policy. The picture was a lie. And, in fact, was not separated from her mother. Yes, that was a lie. And, in fact, the mother was a repeat offender who'd already been deported and was coming over the border again. She continued, "Well, it kind of makes us look a little bit, well, like what we are, lying through our teeth." And the story reminds us, this is from the Daily Caller, Sandra Sanchez, a little girl on the picture of the cover of Time, and her, the mother, and her two-year-old daughter, Yanela, were never separated from one another, even after being captured illegally, trying to enter the country, despite the media narrative. Sanchez was deported back in 2013, according to Immigration and Customs Enforcement. That's what it said. Okay. This is infuriating, said a political CNN analyst in the same show, because this happened and it all hurts the media. It's infuriating because we got caught lying through our teeth trying to push a fake narrative, and we're using the children as political pawns. No, when it comes to taking little girls, putting them on the cover of Time magazine, lying through our teeth, we're not even remotely above that. When it comes to taking lots of other little children and abducting them by CPS, and we don't need a court order or a warrant or anything else, we'll just do it. And then the parents are lucky if they ever get them back, and maybe they've been raped in between. Well, that we don't raise a finger about. And as others have pointed out, you know, and they don't even want to talk about how many kids are aborted and baby parts sold. Folks, this ought to be infuriating. They will use the children. Remember Janet Reno? We killed all those kids at Waco for the children. We're so concerned about those children, we gassed them, then we burned them alive. Aren't we wonderful little people? All right, you know where I'm headed by now, I suspect. This line appears a number of places. And, you know the quote without me even mentioning it. Yeshua said basically, you know what? You do this to kids, it would be better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you're dropped into the depths of the ocean than what these folks are doing. So I look at these pictures, I look at Time magazine, I look at the hypocrisy of the waste stream media and all those people that are oh so concerned about the children that they're willing to kill them en masse and abduct them from their parents and whine about it because it's about making a political point, that I can't think anything other than millstones. And none too soon. By the way, if you look up millstone, you'll find there's also a reference to what happens to Babylon when a millstone is dropped into the sea. And I'm asking myself, gee, is that a tidal wave wiping out so much of what needs wiping out in the greater Babylon metro area? I'm not sure. But I certainly wouldn't want to be in those places, hanging around those folks, when the millstone gets dropped in the water. This is really, really ugly. Let me say it again. I went on this this path and that news because as I thought about Hukat and the ignored Hukat, the ignored statues, and the fact that we've been told all this is done away with anyway, doesn't matter. It's all Old Testament stuff. Got a Jesus now that we've turned into a man on a stick, a serpent on a stick, and we don't have to even look upon him anymore because we don't pay any attention to what he said anymore. And yet the metaphor, the picture, it's right here. If we look at it, if we follow that cycle around from death to life a few times and try to see what it is he is telling us, what the picture was that he was truly painting, whether or not Moshe might have messed it up by hitting that rock twice or not, it's still pretty darn clear. The blood, the life in the blood, the water, the Adama, the cycle, those things that are involved in creating the water of life and of purification become unclean for a time. And out of that can come cleanliness. It's a metaphor, it's a picture, and it's still important. And yes, for those that, and this is kind of how we started with the question, I was exposed to death. It's a tragedy. My wife died. My child died. My mother died. My animal. You know, a lot of us have had pets that die. When we see death, folks, we're concerned. It is painful. It's painful to lose a parent, a child, a spouse. Horribly painful. Can we still, in spite of the pain, can we recognize that there is a bigger plan? There is a cycle. There is, in fact, a redemption, a salvation that has been given to us. And out of death can come new life. What? If we'll just look upon him. If we will just understand the message here. And furthermore, if you love me, keep my commands. I'm not one who believes it's enough to just say the prayer and get your get-out-of-hell-free card. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this good stuff in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't in your name we do all this stuff? And I will say to them, depart from me, you who are what? Torahless, workers of iniquity, without instruction. I never knew you. It's a relationship. I think it's important. You look upon the things that we're told to look upon, and yes, live. And that's only part of the process. It's only part of the cycle. We need to continue to walk it out, because there is a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's what Solomon said. Yeshua said, I think he's talking about the same kind of a path, the way is narrow. Few there be that find it. That's why David wrote that your Torah is a lamp to our feet. We do have to walk it. No, it's not easy. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, sometimes we see death. We see it up close and personal. And it affects us. It taints us. There is a death force. Folks, that force can be overwhelming. And I've had discussions with my brothers, plural, about the impacts of death. Does it drive me away from the Creator, from His Word? Sometimes that's the way that leads to death. Don't let it happen. This, my brother, should not be. We're supposed to return to Him, make teshuvah. Let His Torah be a lamp to our feet. Look upon Him and live and understand that, what is it? It's not this worthless bread. It's the words that come from Him that are life. We are to wash our loved ones by the water of the Word. The metaphor here, over and over, the cycle repeats. You start anywhere you want in Scripture, as long as you read the whole thing, as long as you recognize in context that the pieces do fit together, and it comes back around. Life's in the blood, out of the ground, out of the water, out of those things that He has given us can come life. It can be renewed. It is renewed. It's renewed what? Through Him, through His Word, through the things that He has given us and told us about. So let it be so. Okay, well, so I don't see any other questions. Let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before You. And Father, we lift up our loved ones. We have brothers or sisters, in some cases wives, or in other cases husbands. We have all kinds of folks, Father. Some of them are related by blood and by marriage, and others just because we love them. Many are walking in darkness. Some are walking in outright rebellion. Some have fallen away. Some have been challenged by death or by pain or infirmity. We got lots of excuses. So did the people of Israel, the mixed multitude, for whining, for walking away, for continuing to walk in darkness, for failing to look upon You and to see the truth that is right there, that You have written for us, that You came as the Word, the Torah made flesh, to make clear, to teach us, and that we have continued, cycle after cycle, to twist and to prefer lies to truth. But we pray that You would give us eyes to see, that You would give us ears to hear. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Yah. It's not enough to read the Word. It's important that husbands wash their wives by the water of the Word, that we read aloud, that we talk to one another, that we are able to both see and hear. So, Father, we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know, too, that Your Word says that those who ask, you'll give wisdom. We pray that You'd give us wisdom and understanding, that as we walk these things out, You would help us so that we do not veer to the right or to the left, but we walk the narrow path. It's a concern that few there be that find it. Help us, Abba, by our walk, by our fruit, to draw others to Your light, to Your truth. Help us to speak Your truth boldly as we look out at a world that is literally infected, infested, festering with death and with lies. Help us to come out, to be separate, to touch not the unclean thing. And we pray that You would wash us. Wash us by Your blood, wash us by the water. Wash us clean, Abba, that we might be without spot or blemish. that we might be ready for what lies ahead, that we might be ready for the time of the harvest. We thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that we can gather together. We thank you that iron does sharpen iron. We pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, and that we'd be found doing your work through what lies ahead. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Helper, our Master, our Redeemer, El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen.